All right. So, as we transition, as we, most of you who have been attending here over the few weeks, you know, we've been doing a series through the Gospel of John, and we've been taking big chunks of it. But I think once we came to chapter 14, I think we started to go slowly, because a lot of it, a lot of things that Jesus tells us in chapter 14, 15, 16 onwards is very essential to what we're experiencing in our lives today. So for today we have John chapter 15, reading from verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 14. So I'm going to read to you. It's in your bulletin, and then we'll move on to the preaching. So reading from verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. When I had first trusted Jesus for my salvation, you know, as a very young believer, I wanted to know more about Jesus. I wanted to walk closer with God. And to do so, I began to read the Bible. You know, like most of you, when you first come to know Jesus, you fall in love with the Bible. So I began to read the Bible. And the words of the Bible seems to jump out to me. You know, in my heart, I felt that the Bible had been written just for me. It was like no other book that I've ever read. So I began to read the Gospels. And in the Gospels, I see how Jesus loved the people that came to him, how he did not judge them, but he accepted everyone who came to him. And then I studied his teachings, his parables, what it means to love God and to obey him. Now, some of the things that Jesus said made sense then, and then some didn't. And some of it only now, after about more than 20 years walking with him, I'm beginning to understand and experience. And at that time, I also joined a local church in my town. And every Sunday, I would go with my family to worship God in the congregation. And we will listen to the preaching of the word to learn more. And we'll attend a weekly Bible study. In those days, they called it the cell groups. And we'll borrow books from church library. We'll borrow books from Christian friends. Because we wanted to know more about Jesus. And when I would listen to these pastors and these preachers, some of them were traveling preachers, and I would try to understand, you know, what it means
to be a follower of Jesus.
And my spiritual quest then, you could summarize it into two questions. The first one is, how do I live a life that is pleasing to God? And the second one was, how do I get God to bless me in my life? And I believe most of us, we can summarize our quest into these two questions. And now for the first question, I got a variety of instructions. You know, they would say, some would say, you've got to keep praying in your life, maintain a prayer life, you maintain a consistent study of the Bible, read your Bibles every day, go to church, witness about Jesus. And most importantly back then, as a young believer, was to take a stand for Jesus on moral and religious issues. Now, for a young believer like me, coming from an Asian background and living in a very religious charged society, the term not to deny Christ plays out differently. You know, because you've come from one religion to another religion, and everywhere around you, there are symbols and practices. So you've got to be very clear so that everyone around you know that you have joined Jesus and you have left the other religion. And the church made sure that you would stand for Jesus. You know, you couldn't attend certain functions, you couldn't attend certain religious occasions, because you've got to stand for Jesus. Now, for the second question, how do I get God to bless me in my life? And I could summarize what I've learned from the church that I attended in my early days. And I think some of you might have experienced these teachings. And this is what I was taught. I'm summarizing it. Jesus has died for my sins so that I would live. But not only live, I should enjoy abundant life. And that abundant life is to be experienced in this life. And the abundance that they talk about is always defined in the terms of material possessions or perfect health. So the abundant living is another word for prosperous living. And today we have a term for it, we call it the prosperity gospel, which means you have to have everything perfect in your life. Your health should be perfect. You should have a lot of money in your bank account. You should have a nice car outside your house, so that people know you are blessed. And how it works is like this. This is the logic. This is the theology. Jesus dies and saves you so that you would be the child of God. And to be a child of God means you are the child of the King. And God, the King, wants you to reflect this truth. Now, what you have to do is to claim every promises of prosperity and blessings that are in the Bible. And if your life is not prosperous, if you are not reflecting this truth, if you're not blessed, if you're not happy, then perhaps you're not really claiming the promises. If you're struggling financially, if you can't hold on to a job, if your relationships are all in a mess, if you're suffering from an illness, then there might be something that is blocking the blessings of God into your life. So what is suggested is you would need a breakthrough. That's the word we heard a lot about, breakthrough. And the breakthrough is different for everyone. So in other words, your walk with God is dominated by your most pressing need or desire. You only think about what you want, not about your friendship with Jesus. And all your spiritual quest is actually to fulfill that desire. So you move from one desire to the next desire, one breakthrough to the next breakthrough. And in those circles that I used to hang around in, and I think in some circles today, they still teach these things, there are three different ways that supposedly you could get this breakthrough, and which would unblock God's favor or blessing in your life. Now, the first one is very simple. You start claiming the promises of God in your life. It's a bit like positive thinking. And I think there was a very famous book that came out a decade ago called The Prayer of Jabez. And you just claim God's blessing for you. And if you want to make it a bit quicker, maybe you will accompany a bit of fasting with it. So if you fast, maybe God will get impressed and the blessing comes quickly. The second way then is also you should look for any sinful pattern or unconfessed sins in your life. So if you're not healed, at that time most probably you were holding unforgiveness against somebody. So you go through your heart and look into any sins that is stopping the blessings in your life. And the third way perhaps is you take a step of faith. Maybe you just don't have faith. So if you're looking to buy a house or a car and you don't have all the money, you just go ahead and you just pay the down payment. And God will be impressed with your faith and He will give you your breakthrough. And sometimes, most of the times, it also helps to plant a seed of faith in the ministry of your favorite televangelist or the very person teaching you this nonsense. You can send him your regular contributions and God will certainly bless you. Now, these were the only things I heard about in my early days of following Jesus. This was what was being taught by every preacher that came to church. These were the books that dominated the church library. This was the book that was sold in the Christian bookshops. This was the message that we heard from every tele-evangelist. And most of those who taught these teachings, or those who followed it, they could argue it from the Bible. You know, they would be able to quote verses from their memory. Not one or two, but hundreds of verses. But actually, these teachings was not balanced with the whole counsel of God, as I came to know later. This teaching promises so much, but it demands very, very little. It offers you success. It offers you personal happiness. It offers you peace of mind. It offers you material prosperity. But it hardly or never speaks about repentance, about sacrifice, self-denial, a holy lifestyle, or the willingness to die for Christ. So over time, I realized there was something wrong with this form of Christianity. In fact, it was my father who actually began to realize these things. Because all this teaching we were receiving was very shallow and very, very selfish. It was all about what we can get out of Jesus. How we could use Jesus to get what we want. How we could use Jesus to be happy. It was just another form of self-seeking. It was just greed and covetousness. It was just another expression of our self-centeredness. And at that time, I realized I probably was a better person before I went into that church. Before that, I was a bit guilty about my self-centeredness. Now I've baptized my self-centeredness and think that is my God-centeredness. Now, the passage that we have before us this evening, it cuts through almost everything that we hear that is being taught by the televangelists, by the books that we read, by the so-called preachers. Because they are presenting an unbalanced view of what Jesus teaches us. They stress the blessings for the believers, but not the cost of the discipleship. They do not talk about persecution or suffering. They never talk about this. And when they talk about it, it's always about it's your sin or your lack of faith. So our first point today is the reality of persecution. You know, this failure to teach the whole counsel of God, as we say, to teach the balanced view of the Bible, it doesn't come from Jesus. It doesn't stem from Jesus. Because Jesus was totally honest about what it means to follow Him. Yes, of course, Jesus did teach that in following Him, we receive many forms of blessings. And in the last few weeks, we have been learning about those blessings. You know, Jesus promises eternal life. He promises access to His Father through prayer. He promised to give us His Holy Spirit. And He also promised a home that is being prepared for us. But at the same time, Jesus never glossed over the fact that love for Him would mean the world's hatred. To follow Jesus would mean the hatred of the world. With so many privileges that we receive from Him, there will come persecution. Persecution, says Jesus, is inevitable. Now, Jesus does not want His disciples to be under any false pretensions. He wanted them to be very clear about the cost of bearing His name in a sinful world. In our passage today, if you turn to your bulletin, the word hate or persecuted is repeated 7 times. Now, if I were to summarize the passage that we have this evening, it is this: the world's hatred towards Jesus and those who follow Him. In fact, Jesus is saying that persecution should be an accepted thing in our lives. It is the normal state of being. It will be the new normal for His disciples. Now, how do we know that? Because He tells us in verse 19, if you turn to verse 19, He says, therefore the world, He ends it with these words, therefore the world hates you. He uses the present tense of the word hate, hates you. Jesus also used the word world 5 times in these 2 verses. What He's emphasizing is the disharmony between those who follow Him and those who follow the ways of the world. You can't reconcile these 2 things. The values and demands that Jesus makes is completely opposite than the demands that the world makes of us. What we try to do is we try to find a middle ground. That's why it should not come as a surprise when we hear of crackdown on followers of Jesus in countries like China, or recently in India, or when we hear gunmen bursting into churches in Pakistan or Egypt and killing the worshippers during service. You know, every day in different parts of the world, followers of Jesus are routinely attacked, beaten, robbed, or at least discriminated against, and they have no hope of justice. And the only reason is because they have decided to follow Jesus. If you look in your Bible, just a couple of months after Jesus uttered these words, the young church in the book of Acts would face massive persecution from both the secular, the Roman Empire, the Roman government, the Roman power, and also religious authority, from the Jewish religious authority of that day. And if you take time to study church history, the first 300 years is a story of on and off persecution. Usually more persecutions than not. So what is the reason of this persecution? Why would followers of Jesus, people like us who put our faith in Jesus, face persecution? And for some of us at a daily basis, why is suffering the reality for discipleship? Well, Jesus says it very clearly why we will face persecution. And in this passage, He gives us 4 reasons. Now, the first reason, it's in verse 19. It's because of our calling. The persecution we face is because we have been called by Jesus. Jesus has chosen us out from the world. He says that, right? I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, John, the apostle, he also writes 3 different letters to churches. In his first epistle in chapter 2, he says this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that are in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you have the will of God on one hand, and the desires of sinful people on the other. And sometimes we, as followers of Jesus, we do not recognize that we are being duped, that we are being sucked into the world. You know, success, like in my former days as a believer, as a young believer, success and wealth are sometimes presented as the inevitable results of victorious Christian living. If there's anything called Christian living, that if you're successful and you're rich, it means God is happy with you. And the callous believer, deceived by this heresy, cannot distinguish his pursuit of God with his pursuit of things. Are we after Jesus, or are we after Jesus for what we can get in this world? Henry Suso, a very famous mystic in, I think, 15th, 16th century, he said something. He puts it this way. He says sometimes it's like taking a candle into a dark room. Following God is like taking a candle into the dark room to look for something. And once you get it, you blow off the candle. And that's how some of us, me included, when we follow Jesus, when we follow God, is actually to look for something. And when we get it, we don't need him. Followers of Jesus have different loyalties, different motivations, different purpose, different goals. That's why the world hates us. You know, John again, you know, I think he was sitting down with Jesus when Jesus said this, and he thought about it, and then he wrote the letters out of this teaching. He says this. This is in his letter. He says, for this message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. John tells us not to be surprised. But it's sad sometimes the world hates us not for the very reason we follow Jesus, but the opposite. The second reason the world will hate us, Jesus tells us, is because of our association with him, with his name. It's in verse 20, isn't it? He says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus is very, very clear here that they would persecute us because we are his servants. The way Jesus was treated when he was in this world would be the standard of treatment for his disciples. Right from the time John wrote this gospel, followers of Jesus would experience massive persecution. You know, during the succeeding years of the Roman Empire, after Jesus resurrected, men, women, even children would at different times be hounded, abused, beaten, tortured in the most appalling ways. They will be slaughtered by the thousands. All because they follow Jesus. Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. These words were first uttered in John chapter 13 when we studied about Jesus washing the feet of his servants. That's when he first uses this word, no servant is greater than his master. We learned about that a few weeks ago. There Jesus sets an example for his disciples. He, as their master, as their Lord, has accepted the despised task of washing everyone's feet. And because no servant is greater than his master, we too
will face the persecution that he faced.
If we think we will not be persecuted, then perhaps we have misunderstood Jesus. And my task today is to bring a bit of reality back to our understanding of what Jesus teaches us.
The third reason he tells us that we face persecution is because of his proclamation.
You see that in verse 22 to verse 25. I'll quickly summarize the mission of Jesus. Jesus had come from heaven. He taught the truth about God. We know he did miracles. And after he did those miracles, he became a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And because all these things have been done, has been recorded, people have no excuse for their ignorance. Jesus is actually the most divisive figure in history. It's not Donald Trump, by the way, it's Jesus. You either accept him or you reject him. There is no middle ground. And we have learned in the few weeks, you know, whatever works that Jesus did was the very works of God. Whatever Jesus said was the very words of God. So Jesus is the revelation of God. And both the works of God and the words of God, it finds its climax and its completion on the cross. And that is precisely why the world hates Jesus. It hates him because he was doing the works of God. And the works of God is like the very words of God. It reveals our sin. It reveals our spiritual bankruptcy. It reveals that we need a savior. Before we had Jesus' works for comparison, we all feel we were righteous enough. But next to his works, the very best good deeds we do looks shabby. So when we face the gospel, it convicts us. When we face the gospel, it reveals the ugliness of our own sin. And when we cannot face up to our sin, most people tend to fall back on the solution, you shoot the messenger. This was the world that when they looked at Jesus, at what he was doing, that listened to what he was saying, they told him, no, thank you, we do not need you. This was the world that when they saw the blind man healed, they chose to remain in darkness themselves. This was the world that saw Lazarus rose to life, but they decided it was much safer to kill Lazarus, otherwise people would believe in Jesus. Now, it's not too difficult to imagine someone driving his car, and because he wants to make up for some time, he's over speeding. And when he's over speeding, he's pretty glad that his car allows him to overspeed. You know, the car has enough power to overspeed. But after a few weeks, when he receives a speed ticket in his mail, he doesn't become angry for overspeeding, isn't it? He's angry at the cameras that caught him, right? That's how when we face Jesus, we get angry at his truth, not at our sins. The fourth reason he tells us is because of our preaching. The world hates us because of our testimony. We live here in this world to testify for what Jesus has said and done. For no other reason. We are just here for no other reason. This is the reason God has left us in this world. So that we can tell the world what he's doing in our lives today and what he's doing in this world. We are his witnesses. So the hatred of Jesus, the world for us, for the followers of Christ, we could reduce it to this. The world hates us because we proclaim the exclusivity of Jesus as the Savior. Because we say there's only one way to God and it's through Jesus. The world does not like that. And thence, four, we are persecuted. We are persecuted because We proclaim because Jesus called us out of the world, because we carry His name, we are associated with Him, because of His own proclamation, what He says about Himself, and because of our preaching and our testimony of what He does in our lives. So what do we do? How do we live when we are faced with this persecution? When our family members and our friends shun us, when our colleagues make fun of us, and some of them are pretty subtle, when we lose our jobs and our financial security because we follow Jesus, when we turn on the television and we see followers of Jesus or what Jesus taught is being made fun of, when we are persecuted just because we follow Jesus, Jesus gives us one promise to stand upon. And it's in verse 33, chapter 16. It's right at the bottom of this passage in your bulletin. He says, this is what Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. And Jesus has overcome the world in three areas: in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. He overcame the world in His life because He fulfilled the will of God perfectly. There was no sin that could be found in Him. He overcame the world in death because through His death, the prize of sin and the power of sin has been broken in our lives. And He overcame the world in His resurrection because whatever He said, He was vindicated in His resurrection. Jesus now lives and He rules His church, and one day He would come back to rule this world. His words, "I have overcome the world." And He says these words He says, just, it was spoken from the shadow of the cross, just within the shadows of the cross, just before He goes up the cross. They were words He spoke when it sounded like He's going to be defeated. But they were true then and they are true today. In His defeat, in His apparent defeat, was His victory. In our apparent suffering is actually our victory. So every time we face persecution, when we are made fun of because we follow Jesus, we share in the suffering of Christ. And because we share in His suffering, we will share in His glory. Paul writes this to the church in Corinthians in his second epistle. He says this: "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." The Bible actually teaches, unlike the televangelists or the so-called prosperity gospel preachers, that there is no blessing without suffering. And there are no triumphs without trial, and no crown without the cross. So this is the way God has chosen for us to share in His kingdom. And for some of us who are here for the first time or who have been here for some time, and if we haven't put our faith in Jesus, if we haven't accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to accept Jesus is to have access to God, to have access to His Father. To reject Jesus is to reject His Father. In accepting Jesus, we move from our sins to His righteousness, from death to life. So I would like to welcome you even as we pray. You know, maybe today would be the day that you move from death to life, from suffering to comfort, from sin to righteousness, you know, from pursuing our own sins to pursuing His ways. Maybe today would be the day you put your faith in Jesus. And if you want to talk about it, you know, the elders, me, Bob, Barry, and Harish, we are very happy to continue talking about this. And I'm going to close up. We will pray. And let's close our eyes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that nothing falls in our lives unless you have ordained it. We thank you for your sovereign power, that you are never caught by surprise. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus we see the perfect human being. That nothing we face that Jesus has not faced. That we can never outdo Jesus in carrying the cross. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus understands our pain, our suffering. That in him we find someone who would hear the cries of our hearts, sometimes the things that we cannot even speak or put words to. We also thank you, you don't give us more than we can bear. But I pray that you will give us wisdom, Lord, to know which cross to carry and which not to. And in carrying your cross, we will enjoy your comfort in our hearts. We'll enjoy this joy of wanting to follow you, Lord. May our hearts know that there is no other way except your way, Lord. That the only way to live is your way, Lord. Turn our eyes away from the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and find our joy in the cross. In making you our saviors in our life, Lord. You have overcome this world, and through you, Lord, we overcome the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.